All right. Good morning. Again, we've had more come in since we first started, so welcome. And so I am preaching this morning because Rush is on the DNOW weekend, and fortunately he's not really having to do DNOW. He is actually, we're doing double service there this weekend. He is doing some biblical counseling training at the church, and so for some of their folks. And so he will get back even later tonight than the rest of the kids. So continue to pray for him and his safe trip home. And we are picking up in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 43. And the message last week was the God of action and redemptive history. I'm calling this message the same, part two. So this is a message that we will break up in almost three parts. But this week we're in a little bit of review from last week. He talked about God and choosing Israel. God makes the first move, or no move would be made. He talked about how God led them, all their leaving of Egypt, and their move towards which would become their land. He demonstrated great grace. Talked about how God put up with them in their rebellion and their grumbling and just constantly grace upon grace. Then he talked about God gave them the land and leaders, and how then even that Israelites rejected his leaders. They ended up what? Crying out for a king. Give us a king. Everybody else has a king. We don't have a king. And he made a statement in there. It's like, can't you see that I'm your king? Man, it just resonated with me last week. How many times that happens in my life? Give me this. Give me this. Can't you see how I'm taking care of you? Can't you see that I'm your king? He gave him a king. And then God brought Israel a savior. Paul talks about that in verse 43. Through the line of David, he removed Saul and placed David in the kingship. And he brought Israel a savior. And in Paul's message, it's like he could have stopped there because they're definitely looking for a savior. It's just that he added, after the comma, Jesus. Well, that's an issue. That's almost like a bomb just went off in the synagogue. Because you're going to see now, as he goes on in his message, what the gospel is, what they did with Christ. And so he goes through this history, and then from the history, he will now turn to prophecy, and he is proclaiming the gospel to these folks in the synagogue. This is a bold witness, an unbelievably bold witness. And I wondered, even from last week, how many times do I place myself in a place where I can share the gospel? I intentionally look and I go, and I'm going to place myself so that I have the opportunity to share the gospel. There's a lot of ways to share the gospel. There's relationships and all the things, but there is a place of going and saying, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to share the gospel. And that was his intention. It was not necessarily happenstance. He knew he would have an opportunity to stand up and to speak a word, and he did. And so we continue and we pick up in verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham, family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers, and that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Father, we just pray that you bless again the reading of your word, and that, as Isaac prayed earlier, that your spirit will teach, that your spirit will convict, your spirit will encourage. And in all of that, may our hearts again, like he said, be receptive, and that we would walk out of here changed because we were here today. Lord, we love you and know that you are accomplishing a work, and we long to be a part of it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. First part of the message, Paul is just pounding over and over in those first verses, God did this, God made this, God accomplished this, he provided this, he did this, over and over, like 12 times in these 30 verses. It's just God, 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 God. It's like a hammer that is just constantly just pounding and ringing. And he is proclaiming the gospel that God has been orchestrating, been in control of since before time began. And so you come to this, and we pick up, and it's like right here in the middle. It's almost like if I was today, about the part where you get about halfway in, and then something crosses your mind, and you may disconnect for a little bit, and then all of a sudden you're a little bit tired. And I might close your eyes a little bit. I know that doesn't happen with Rush, but it'll probably happen with me. He calls out to these guys and he says, hey, brethren, sons of Abraham, those who are God-fearing. It's like, wake up again, pay attention. This is a word that has been given to us to come and to proclaim to you. And this is about life and death. This is about eternity. And so he calls them to attention. And you read there and it says, they did not recognize him, nor the words of the prophets read every Sabbath. Just like in past history, this continued rejection of God. And in so doing, in their actions, they actually fulfill the prophecy that God has given about this salvation that is coming, about this salvation in Jesus. Wouldn't you think if you grew up like every day in that area, you go to church every Saturday, you go to the synagogue, and you hear this read over and over and over, and it's done every single Sabbath, that it's somewhere in this story, it wouldn't have dawned on you going, what are we doing? What in the world are we doing? But all along the way, they just kept going right on because their idea of the Savior was not Jesus. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a Savior, but they didn't see it in Christ. That's not what they were looking for. They fulfilled every prophecy God controlling his plan of salvation, even in the rejection of his people. First point would be Paul proclaims the gospel through prophecies fulfilled. We're going to take a little bit here, and I'm going to get you to pay attention. They fulfilled these in condemning. God knew this would happen. Isaiah 53. I'm not going to ask you to keep up with the other ones because I'm going to run through and we're going to look at the prophecies that were fulfilled. Isaiah 53 has a lot that is listed in there. And this is what Paul is talking about. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. So he did not open his mouth by oppression and judgment. He was taken away. And as his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. I'm going to stop there because we have a lot to cover. But you see in that, this is the prophecy. This is something that they would have read every Sabbath day. John 7:5 says, for neither did his brothers believe in him. 7:48 says, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? And you look at Acts 13:28. Let me go back over here. And it says, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. In that Psalm 69:4 says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. John 18 and John 19 talks of where Pilate is speaking and says, I find no fault in him. Again, he comes back and he says, I find no fault in him. You see, everything that is being proclaimed and everything that is being fulfilled, John 15:25, he says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. Acts 13:29 is when they had carried out all that was written concerning him. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. What was carried out? Psalms 109:25, it says, I have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their heads. Matthew 27:39. And those who were passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads. Psalm 22:18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John 19:23 and 24. The soldiers got together. They said, let's not part his garments, let's cast lots. Psalm 69:21. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink and gall. Matthew 27:34, they gave him wine and drink mixed with gall. Psalm 34:20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. John 19:33, But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. It's over and over and over and over, and there's more. There's more. Just for the sake of time, I didn't want to lose you for sitting here reading it over, but can you see it's like it's stated here, and then it's fulfilled here. Stated here, fulfilled here, almost to the very single words. And this is, he's saying, this is, you did this. Your rejection, you filled every one of these prophecies. Every single one of them. That's why it's like in verse 23 when he says, hey, God has brought you a Savior, Jesus. That's why it's like a bomb just went off in there. Go and witness to this crowd. Sit in this crowd who accomplished all of this that they knew. And Paul's like, that's where I'm going to go share the gospel. I went and shared the gospel last week with somebody, and it was intentional. We had planned on it. We had talked about it. Part of it was being driven by something. But we got there, and it's like, you know, we're placing ourselves here, and we're going to go share the gospel. And then you're sitting there, and it's like, huh. It's just like we're going to have to interrupt somebody. I mean, we're sitting in Starbucks, and it's like, people don't go to Starbucks to be interrupted, especially to talk about something that's going to, it's going to polarize like really quickly. And then even as we walk around, it's like, you just got to interrupt somebody. Nobody goes to Easton to say, hey, somebody's going to share the gospel with me today. Maybe. God could do that. That's not what I think. And I just in the struggle of just trying to say, hey, how do I do this? And what's going to happen when I do this? And I thought, Paul is in this place knowing exactly, and he's calling these people out. You fulfilled all of this. You fulfilled every bit of it. And yet he is proclaiming the gospel as he's talking about this prophecy over and over. And they know. He's going to go on here in a minute. He's going to like quote verses to them. He's proclaiming the gospel. God has brought you a Savior. You rejected him. Verse 29 says, which they had carried out all that was written concerning him. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Isaiah 53 said that. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. But God, two of the greatest words together in Scripture. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Here, just a sentence with a comma. But God raised him from the dead. Point two, the exclamation point of the proclamation of the gospel. Four times in these verses, he talks, God raised him, he raised him, God raised him, he raised him, over and over and over. Verse 31 says, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. He not only raised him, but he stayed around. And he walked and he talked with people. He made a trip. Hundreds of people saw him all at one time. Somebody wants to argue this point? Here's it's in here. Take them to it. Christ is risen. He is alive. He is not dead. You're getting Easter early here. There's proof. Verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." We preach the good news to you. Paul is walking through all of this in this message, and he's saying, hey, this is good news to you. I don't think they're thinking this is good news. But it is. It's great news. It's astounding that God has sent Paul to this place and is there proclaiming their scriptures, their history, their prophecy, and say, look at this. This is your Savior whom you crucified. This is good news for you. It's like this is the culmination of the gospel. Without the resurrection, just like any other religion. God promised. God made the promise. God fulfilled the promise. He says it. When you share the gospel, do you talk about the resurrection of Christ? If you don't, let me encourage you, don't leave it out. It's not the gospel without the resurrection. It is like the seal, it's like the promise. He's talking about this life that Christ has lived, as you read even through Isaiah 53, how He was beaten, how He was scourged, how He was rejected, how He was crucified, how He shed His blood. That all the wrath of God was placed on Him so that sin could be reckoned with. It has been paid for. Christ has made the payment. He took it all. God accepted it. And He said, it's finished. Christ said, it is finished. And God takes and sends the exclamation point and says, not till I raise you out of the grave. That is the seal of the finished work that God had promised, going, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Here, watch this. Boom. He is raised on the third day. God raised Him from the dead. Promise fulfilled. When you share the gospel, do you talk about the resurrection of Christ? I think it's easy to have a tendency to go through and talk about all the things that happened in the cross. But the resurrection, the empty tomb, it's our hope. Right? It is our hope, right? Nod your head. Listen. This is when you wake up. He's alive. It's what's different. This good news, it comes with a warning. As you read on over, he goes, that God fulfilled this promise to our children. And He raised Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served his purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, listen. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Here he is, Paul, standing in front of these who fulfilled the very prophecy. And what is God doing? You want to talk about grace that you saw from last week going all the way through the New Testament and God putting up with his people? And then he's got Paul standing here in the synagogue and he's saying, hey, I'm proclaiming the good news to you. Why is it good news? Because you can be forgiven. All that you have done can be forgiven. You can be freed from all things. You would think they're going, yes, please, are you kidding me? How is it possible? God's got his man coming back even to these and saying, hear the good news. Listen, take heed. Listen, don't reject this. For whoever believes is freed from all things. You freed from all things? There's a man named Richard Phillips. I don't know if anybody knows Richard Phillips. He lived in Detroit, Michigan. Back in 1971, 72, he was convicted of murder. He was sent to prison. 47 years. 47 years later, somebody confesses and said, I lied in my testimony. He's not guilty. He was freed. And you think, I look at that and I'm going, wow, can you imagine? Thrown in jail for something you didn't do for 47 years. And you got freedom? I think he understands being freed. I got one better. Up until salvation, till you believed in Jesus, you were guilty. You deserved wrath. I deserved wrath. God, in his great love towards us, he comes to us and he goes, here, man, believe in my son and the work that he has done and you can be freed. When I don't deserve to get out of prison, when I don't deserve to not face the wrath that was deserved for me, Christ stood and he took my place. And all that suffering should have been mine. And Paul is pleading with these folks, as I would plead with you, if you sit here today and you don't know Christ, Christ says, believe on me. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Come to Jesus. Have you been freed? What have you been freed from? I asked somebody that question this week. They texted me back pretty quickly and I said, don't say all things in case they might have been reading ahead. What have you been freed from? Well, immediately I think of sin and death. I've been freed from sin and death in my salvation. Romans chapter 6, turn over or look at it on the screen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him to the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has freed, is freed from sin. Stop there. Keep reading. There's more. I'm not saying that, hey, we should be sinless, total sinless perfection, but we are not what? A slave to sin. You no longer have to choose sin. Before, you have no choice. People talk about free will. Your free will as a dead man before Christ is, I will choose sin. You don't know to choose anything else. You're dead. You're a sinner. You're doing what sinners do. If God doesn't move first, it won't happen. You're dead to sin. You'll never choose Christ if God doesn't come and you see the demonstration of His love. You hear the proclamation of the gospel and He takes by faith that He gives you to open your eyes and cause your heart to start to beat. And you see Christ in all of His glory as it is preached to you. This good news, you cry out and say, yes, yes, I take Christ. You start to see, I have absolutely no hope apart from Christ Jesus. He has made a payment I can never make. Ephesians was read earlier. 1, chapter 15. Not going to reread it. And we have the ability to do this by what? By the power that raised Christ from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 23, that's what he's calling. He says, look, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is what is within us. It is the power that we have available to us. This grace that God gives us over and over, grace is power. Power to walk through the suffering. Power to go and share the gospel with somebody when you're scared and going, this one? And yeah, I'm with the guy and he goes, pick one. And I'm like, okay, this one. Really? That one? Yeah. Come on, God's grace, man. There's power in this. Grace is the power of God. This is what he gave to Paul. Paul's crying out, what? Take this away from me. Three times begging, God, please take this away from me. Mm-mm. No, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I will be made strong. Side note, pause, sermon. Verse 26. Just couldn't stay away from this. 13:26, Acts. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. There's a good verse to live by right there. When you wonder what God is doing, I'm living for your purpose. That's what I'm doing. God's got a purpose for your life. And it's only for you. It's not for your husband. It's not for your wife. It is for you. God has called you, He has saved you, He has made you your child so that you can go and serve His purpose. And He will either come back and get you as He gets all the rest of us, or you will fall asleep like David. You know, our body will be here, but we won't taste death. Death has already been taken care of for us in Christ, in the resurrection. Our soul will immediately be with the Lord. That is a great verse to live by. It'll bring some stability to you when you start to wonder and you're in fear or you get anxious. What's my purpose here? We always say it, right? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What's your purpose here, God? What are you doing? I have questions. It's okay to have questions. But to go to Him and go, and I know you got a purpose, so help me to see your purpose. Because I want to fulfill it. I want everything within me to do exactly what you want me to do. I want to honor you. I want to exalt Christ. It's a purpose. Are you free this morning? The community group questions, it'll be in there. What have you been freed from? In what ways do you not live in freedom? In what ways are there things in your life that if you were to examine those going, has God actually freed you from that? And you're still living in bondage? It's like you're still under the law. Are you able to live in the grace of God and what He has done, and He's actually freed you from that? Are you free from guilt? But I still wrestle with guilt. Have you been freed? Therefore, verse 40, therefore, listen again. It's always because of what went before. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Even after all you've done, He's coming and He's saying, forgiveness of sin. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed. So that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Paul is taking one more time and saying, look, this has been prophesied. Don't fill this prophecy. You've filled everyone up all the way through this point. I'm coming here and I'm proclaiming to you the gospel, the good news. No matter what you've done, no matter what I have done, God comes and says, hey, you can be forgiven. Place your trust in Christ. In Christ alone, when you have no power to save yourself. And He's saying, hey, listen. Don't fulfill this prophecy. Don't be the scoffer. Are you a scoffer this morning? Or are you a child of God? If you are a scoffer, I'm pleading with you, come to Jesus. You can be freed of all things. You will stand before God one day and Christ will be your advocate and you will say, man, it's Christ and Christ alone and His righteousness. It's the only way I can be accepted. Paul is pleading with these folks. Man, don't fulfill this one. Don't. All the other ones can be completely erased and not accounted to you. That's the call. That's why we go out with the gospel. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We've sinned against God. We've been separated from God. Apart from this happening, and God controlling all of this, and even using those who reject Him to fulfill this, it still comes back in these grace upon grace upon grace that He offers. We'll close with 42 and 43. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. That's a preacher's dream right there. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. We chuckle, but it is. Do you look forward to coming here? Are you anxious to get here? You just said, man, I can't wait to get here to come and to sing and to fellowship and to worship the Lord and to hear this gospel message preached once and again. They're saying, please, we're begging you, come back again next week. Don't leave us. We want to hear more of this. Not the law. Not what the law couldn't do, but what the law brought on you and the conviction and in the showing of the wrong and our failure to be able to uphold the law. It comes and it crushes us. But this is good news. This is great news. And they're hearing it. God is doing the work there. You'll see next week, the whole city comes back. It's good news. Rush asked last week, are you dull in hearing? We read Colossians 1:15. I was sitting back there and I'm like, I should open my mouth. I don't know why I didn't. I was disobedient to the Holy Spirit. I started to shout hallelujah and wake all the rest of you up. And I questioned him. When he said that, I'm going, man, have I gotten dull of hearing? I've gotten used to this. This doesn't astound me. It doesn't drive me to love him with everything that I got and to go out and to love others. And the best way that I could ever love others is to give them this gospel message. Knowing, like, don't be a scoffer. Whatever you do, man, don't you continue to fulfill this prophecy. Don't do it. Come. Take Christ. I urge you to continue in the grace of God. Live in this manifold grace that God lavishes on us, not only at salvation, but day in and day out and moment by moment. Serve the purpose of God in your generation and then fall asleep because Christ has done this great work. Application, live as one that is freed from sin. We should continue to look more and more like who we're supposed to be. And God has given us the power to do it. We will never reach sinless perfection. Don't hear me in saying that. But we're not a slave to it. And if you're a slave to a sin, then you need some radical surgery done. That's not who you are. And God is at work in you and sanctifying you so that we cut that sin away. 2, go proclaim the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Today, this week, everywhere. We were talking the other day in staff about, hey, should we do some advertising? Not opposed to it. Nine Marks has been a great site for us. I guess you would call that advertising. A lot of people have come to our church that found us on Nine Marks. I'm all about people knowing that we're here because I know they'll come here and they'll hear good preaching most every Sunday. But in my mind, I'm telling you, God doesn't build his church through advertising. God builds his church through the gospel and his people who go out and share the gospel. We, each one of us, have been commanded, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Every single one of us had that responsibility. That's the way God builds his church. We do other things and people will come in here. He'll use those means. But it is for us to go and to take this gospel. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I pray that you will come to Jesus today. Don't leave here today without Christ. Talk to somebody sitting next to you. Grab somebody after it's over. Just don't leave here today without knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. Let today be your day of salvation. And may the rest of us learn and walk and continue in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Paul and his boldness, pleading with these very folks who were a part of fulfilling prophecy, carrying out the crucifixion of Christ, that even in all of that, he comes back and offers grace. Grace upon grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. It is your work, and we sing hallelujah as we sang earlier, hallelujah. What a great God you are. In control of all that we've seen in this whole passage, you are sovereignly controlling every single step to accomplish your work. God, help us as we love you to be a part of that work, that you're still doing the same work today. You're still sending out those who need to be saved, those that are going to the other side of the world, those who are in this country, going and establishing new churches, in this city, as we go about. Help us to go and proclaim this good news to those who are dying and have no hope apart from Christ. Thank you so much for saving us. I pray we don't get dull, that we are abounding and just overwhelmed by your great love for us. Thank you again for this time. Complete your work here today. May our hearts be yes to you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.